Dang, that was some good singing. Hey, get your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we've been talking about war on culture. And I was thinking about that song we were singing, that, all right, God, you're enough. You're all that I want. And don't you wish it was just that easy? That you could just say, all right, God, I want you the most. You're the best. I get that. I know that you're worth more than everything else this world has to offer. And then you just because you say it, then it just happened. It was just that easy. That would be awesome. And all of us would probably say, well, I'd be on board if that was what there was to it. But the reality is life kind of gets in the way. And life kind of makes that hard. And even though we say, and maybe we know in our head that God is enough and that He is worth more than anything this world has to offer, life at times gets very appealing to us. And the things of this world, the things that we can fall in love with that this world offers us, become very appealing, even when we know that there's this great God who we have the opportunity to serve and who desperately wants a relationship with us. And that's been basically the heartbeat behind this idea of war on culture. We have looked at all these different areas that Satan attacks us. And I want to just, this is the last time we're going to talk about, well, for a while at least. I want to read this passage again to you out of Ephesians 6. And follow along if you got your Bibles. We're going to go 10 through 17 or 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm just going to stop right there. And he goes on, he talks about the armor that he's... Now that he's told us to put this on, he breaks it down. He tells us what it is, and the different pieces, and the different ways that they protect us and against the devil's schemes. But here's the point. Last night, I watched. Have y'all ever seen? I'm not necessarily recommending this movie, but it's a true story. Have y'all seen the movie The Exorcism of Emily Rose? It's based on a true story. It's ridiculously scary. But here's what it reminded me of. You can put your hands down now. We've been talking about this idea of war on culture, and it came out of the idea of this. Okay, everybody stop talking about how scary it is. It came out of this idea that there is spiritual warfare going on, and it's going on over you. And Satan, as it talks about in this passage, is very crafty, and he schemes ways to attack you. He watches you, and he looks for weaknesses, and he plots and plans and schemes for ways to destroy your walk, to destroy your life. He wants to totally devastate it. And he does it, I think, in many subtle ways, as we're going to see tonight, and as we've looked at, but he does it through just culture. He does it through just simple stuff like watching TV and misusing relationships and loving money. He does it through subtle things that our culture says is okay. But what I want us to do, just kind of in conclusion tonight, is really grasp that this war is really going on. Demons are very real. Hell is very real. This idea of spiritual warfare that you don't see going on over you is very real. Whether you believe it or not, it's very real. And if we don't get to the place where we, first of all, realize and believe that it's going on, but two, recognize where and how we're being attacked, we are going to be in some serious trouble. Ephesians 6:16. We didn't get to that part. It says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's a good reminder. Everybody take your cell phones out and turn them off. If they're not off, vibrate, and none of that counts. If it's going to beep or chirp or whistle or anything, take it out, turn it off. Okay, so we're looking at Ephesians, and this verse here says to take up this shield of faith with which we can extinguish all these darts. And these darts are these schemes that Satan throws at us to destroy our faith. And we've looked at several. We've looked at money, possessions. We've looked at the image, and that we have a distorted image of who we are because of culture. We've looked at the idea of authority and the way culture says, what culture says about authority and what God's Word says about authority. We've looked at relationships. We've looked at all the media, the visual stuff, and the music that you take in, that junk in and junk out. And we've looked at, and then we looked at Christ and what culture has to say about Christ and what the Bible has to say about Christ. But all of these, there's opportunity for those flaming darts, for those little opportunities for Satan just to trip you up just a little, to make you believe a little bit of a lie, or to get you to just to compromise what you know is right just a little. And these are just some of the areas. There's a lot more. But that's what we've been looking at these flaming darts. And in verse 11, again, where he talks about schemes. It's not just at random that you might get spiritually attacked. It's not just at random that your life, you feel like it's just miserable. Satan knows specifically, Marty, how you struggle. He knows specifically. And he attacks you specifically in ways that are going to hurt you. Morgan, he knows specifically your life. He knows, Devin, your life. He has demons that watch. Now, I'm not trying to freak y'all out, but this is reality. They know. They know if you look like Jesus and when you don't. And he knows when, how and when you are prone to mess up. And guess where he attacks you? Right there with these little flaming arrows, as he says, to destroy your faith and make you eventually believe that this is a bunch of crap and you can do life on your own. That's the point of it all. There is a website I was looking at this morning called Wrong Diagnosis. And the title is called Symptoms of a Silent Killer Disease. And it says this: many diseases are silent killers in that they are silent. No symptoms or only vague symptoms. They gradually consume you without causing any serious symptoms. That is an exact picture, I believe, of how Satan works in your life and in my life. Satan's smart enough to know that if you're a little good church kid, not just to tempt you with crack cocaine, okay? He's pretty sure that you're not going to go for that one. But he's going to attack you subtly. He's going to get you just to watch one movie that you know you shouldn't watch. He's going to get you to talk about people just a little more than you should. He's going to get you to abuse authority and push the line just a little bit more than you should, than you know Scripture says that you should. Just enough to make you compromise just a little. And you think, well, that's not that bad. I mean, it's just a movie. It's just, I just disrespected my mom one time. I mean, it's just music. I mean, I'm only listening to the beats. It's just money. Everybody's got to have money. Who cares if I'm cutting a couple corners to get some more of it? And so he pushes and he tempts in just little ways. Just a little greed. Just a little pride. Just a little gossip. Just a little anger. Just a little bit. And then it becomes this silent killer that once we let it in our body, it begins to fester and destroy us. And ultimately, that's what Satan wants. And we're going to see in Revelation here in a minute about a church that this happened to exactly. This exact thing happened to this church in Revelation that we're going to see. But here's the deal. Do you sin? Yes. Do I sin? Yes. Are we going to mess up? Of course. But that's why Paul wrote to this church that he loves so dearly. Finally, I want you to hang on to this. This is the last thing I've got to say to you. There's a battle going on for your soul. The Christian walk ain't just, I love you, Jesus, let's go on with life, it's easy. It's that Satan wants to kill and steal and destroy everything you have that is good. And so he says, hey, God has an armor for us to put on. And it's not made of steel, it's not metal, it's actually found when you're on your knees going before the Father saying, God, I need faith, I need peace, I need joy, because I can't do this life without seeing it through your eyes. And I need your protection. And so he's given us this weapon to fight Satan with and to fight off all these attacks. But here's the thing. You take a little chink in the armor and you think, well, that's no big deal. I'll keep on fighting. But all Satan really needs is one chink. See, if you don't go replace that, you know, y'all have seen the Achilles heel. Who thinks you're going to get shot in the ankle with an arrow and die? I mean, you know that. Who thinks that's going to happen? Nobody. But that's the point. Satan just needs a little bit. Will you mess up? Heck yes. But you need to get your armor checked out as soon as you get a hit. You need to find out, hey, what is it in my life that Satan is tempting me to do? What areas in my life have I compromised? What areas in my life have I said, you know what, God, I got this one on my own? Or just directly in the face of God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll do it my way. If you don't deal with the injury, with the chink in your armor, it's going to get worse, right? I mean, if I cut my finger off, I'm not going to be like, well, you know, it'll get better. I mean, you know, my dad's part lizard. It'll just grow back. Nobody says that. You're like, oh my gosh, I just cut my finger off. And you run to the hospital and it's in ice and then they can't sew it on anyways. And then you can't play rock, paper, scissors and you lose the Tabitha. But if you have an injury, you deal with it. How many of y'all, I love it. My mom still does this to me. I mean, I can have like a mosquito bite. And she'll, have you put Neosporin on that? Let me get you. Sit down. We're going to put peroxide on that right now. Mom, I'm almost 30 years old. Leave me alone. Does any of y'all's mom do that to y'all? Yeah, okay. So she did that. I cut my calf muscle off the other day. And she was like, Brian, okay, I'm not going to say anything. But have you put peroxide on it? It's like, Mom, you said something. But the point is, I mean, you don't just get injured and move on. You deal with the injury. But in our spiritual life, a lot of times, we just make compromises. And we think, well, it's not that bad. I'll just do better next time. And we never deal with those issues. And so we've created a foothold and a loophole, really, for Satan to come in the back door, the side door, the front door, maybe. And we give him free rein to our life to dominate us. And if we don't deal with the problem, it's just going to end up killing us. Revelation. Flip over a couple books to the right. Revelation chapter 2. What is funny is this same church that Paul wrote this letter to that said, Satan wants to dominate you. He wants to kill you and steal from you. He is scheming for ways to stab an arrow in your heart and destroy your faith. So make sure you put on the full armor of God. Now, later on, years later, John is on the island of Patmos Jesus, he has a revelation where he sees Jesus speaking to him. And guess who Jesus condemns? The church in Ephesus. And he says this to him in verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Well, that doesn't sound like condemnation to me. It's not. Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? There's some things y'all do really well. You're a good church. I mean, you work hard. You persevere. You hate wickedness. I mean, you won't tolerate sin in the camp. You've even endured some hardships for my name. You're thinking, well, they got it going on. I mean, they must have been listening to Paul. But what Jesus says next rocked my world when I was studying this week. He says this. Yet, verse 4. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He says, you know, you guys are a pretty good church. You act like Christians. You look like Christians a lot of times. A lot of y'all smell like Christians. You got it going on. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In other words, he says this. You don't love me like you used to. You used to be really passionate about me. We used to have this intimate relationship where we talked a lot, where you spent time with me, where there was just something different about our relationship. And you've left that. You've thrown it aside. That's what that word forsaken. You've just laid it aside. It's just not as important as it used to be. And I wonder maybe if that's some of us. Man, you guys are doing the Christian stuff. You come to church. You got your Bible. Maybe you're even memorizing some of it. Yeah, I mean, you do all the Christian stuff. But do you feel like maybe something's missing? I mean, maybe is there somebody tonight that just says, you know, I don't really feel like I love God the way I used to. There's something missing. You're doing all the stuff, all the church stuff. You're a good kid. You never killed anybody. I mean, you don't run old ladies over, whatever. But there's something missing. That's what's happening here in Revelation. That's what happened at this church in Ephesus. They kept doing all the right stuff, but they kind of forgot about God. And they kind of decided that they could do it on their own. They could do all the church stuff. I mean, I can read my Bible without God. I can come to church. God doesn't have to show up. Now, obviously, they're not saying that. But we just kind of take over. And we get in cruise control, and we do life the way we want to do it. And he says this about that. Remember the height from which you were fallen. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time maybe in your life where you just felt, you just really connected to the Lord? I mean, you just felt like, I mean, you were just like this. You felt your heart was connected to God's heart. You knew what was on God's mind. I mean, you were in the Word. You were praying. I mean, there was just something really cool about your relationship with the Lord. And maybe it's not like that now. Maybe that was when you first became a Christian. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 2 months ago. But there's something different. And I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about a spiritual high where you have a cry night and you go to camp. And I'm just talking about you just walking with the Lord. And there's just something cool, a cool connection that you have with God. He's saying to this church, remember that? Remember when it was like that? Remember when this church got started and you're really excited about me? You found out that I had come to the Gentiles and I was going to save all of mankind. You remember that? And you were really excited. And I was the most important thing in your life. And you didn't just do the Christian stuff. You actually believed in it and you lived it out. And it affected your thought life and the way you talk to people. Do you remember that? You remember that day, like back in the day when we used to be like that? That's what he's asking this church in Ephesus. He says, remember the height from which you were fallen? And then he says this, repent. Repent. And do the things that you did at first. Henry Blackaby, who is probably the godliest man alive right now. If you don't know who that is, just take my word for it. He says, if the community that you are in, your direct circle of influence, is not being changed in a godly way, if they are not being pushed towards God or pushed farther away because of your life, then you need to repent. Period. Because God says that you are salt and light. If you're a Christian, period, you are salt and light. That is your new nature. You can't hide light. You can't hide salt. It changes the flavor. Light, it expels the darkness. That's who you are. And if your school's no different, if your house is no different, if your classrooms are no different, then you need to be on your face before God confessing your sins and the sins of Christians in this community. Because God didn't call us to be a social club. God saved us to save the world. And what he says is, remember how it used to be? If it's not like that now, it ain't because God changed. It's not because God took a vacation or he just accepts that you're really busy and that you don't have as much time for it anymore. He says you need to fall on your face before a holy God and repent because you got a lot of junk in your life. Now that's going to be different for every one of us in this room. But the reality is, if there is not a cool connection between you and God, if you don't feel his presence in your life, and yet you say you're a Christian, then there's some sin in your life, and you need to repent of it. That's what he says. Repent and do the things you did at first. Go back to that time when you just felt this awesome connection with the Lord. Go back to that time, and here's what you're going to find. You spent time with him. You were around other Christians who encouraged you and lifted you up. And practice wasn't the most important thing. And a game wasn't the most important thing. And a movie wasn't the most important thing. And hanging out with your friends and sleeping in weren't the most important things. God was. This is the scariest part of this verse for me. He says, if you don't repent, which I love because God always gives us a choice. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Here's what that means. The church, we are the light of the world. And Jesus is. But through us, we are to bring light into a dark world because Christ is in us. He says this. If you don't repent, I'm going to take your lampstand away. In other words, I'm going to extinguish your church. Not you. Your church will be no more. Because I would rather not have a church in Ephesus than have one that doesn't look like me. Now that is bold. But God's a pretty bold God. That's what that means to you and I. God would rather Manly, and specifically the student ministry at Manly, not exist than for us to exist and distort to this community what God looks like. Now that, I don't know if you really get that or grasp that, but here's what that means. First and foremost, that means look at your life. Are you going to be the reason that God takes our lampstand away? This guy, it's this way. He writes about this church in Ephesus, and you say, well, that's a great story, you know. But he says this. The expression that I just read is equivalent to saying that the church there would cease to exist. Then he goes on, he says, there is not the least evidence that the church at Ephesus did repent. They had the opportunity. And the threatening has been most signally fulfilled. Listen to this. Long since the church has become utterly extinct, and for ages there was not a single professing Christian there. Thus, the city with the splendid temple of Diana and the church that existed there in the time of John has disappeared. And nothing remains but unsightly ruins. God said, hey, you know what? I love you. I want to use you. I want to use you in a mighty way, and I'm a big God, and I can use you more than you could ever understand. But you see, it's not on your terms. It's on mine. And first and foremost, I'm concerned about our relationship, mine and yours. But if you want that relationship to be good, you got to repent. You got to continually lay your sin before me so that our relationship can work right. And if you don't, if you continually live life the way you want, if you continue to disregard the way that Satan is attacking you, subtly, through culture, or in very direct ways, I'm not going to sit by and just let it happen. I can't afford to. I can't afford to let your body of believers distort to this whole community what Jesus is supposed to look like and who I am and my true character. That smacked me all upside the head when I really got that. Because what that means is I'm part of this body. And I have to take very seriously my role in this body and my role in this community as I try to be a good representation of who Jesus Christ is. And that means I've got to be on guard. I've got to have my spiritual armor on. I've got to be looking for the way Satan attacks me. And when I see an attack and when I realize I've given in to one, I've got to be on my face before God confessing that sin, asking Him to give me strength not to do it again. Because my sin affects this body. The scary scarier thing is that maybe some of y'all have had sin in your life a really long time. And you just got a little bitty wick just barely hanging on. Just a little ember of a light that you may shine. And God says, you know what? I don't want it to be that way. I saved you not just for eternity, but for now. For a better life. The life I offer you is better. But it's so easy for us to fall in love with the world. It's really easy. And to think that the things that this world has to offer us, the things that will pass away and fade away, are more important than our relationship with God. Tonight, the challenge for us is this. It's twofold. If you're a Christian in the room, is there something you just need to repent of? We're not going to do an open mic and you come up here and talk about, you know, we're not going down that road. This is about you and the Lord. Now, if there's some sin, unconfessed sin against somebody in this room, then deal with that. But God, we are going to limit, if this is possible, which I think Scripture says it is, we're going to limit the way God can use this place if we're not prayed up and confessed up. That's what Scripture just said. And if you don't know about any sin in your life, you're not looking very deep. That's my guess. But maybe you just really have a clean heart. You're prayed up. Pray for us, the rest of us in this room, that God would show us. You know what's so cool about repentance? Romans says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God could just kill us when we sinned. I saved you. I told you not to sin. Doug, you sinned. Bam! Just dead. Right there. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. But he says, you know what? I love you and I'm kind and I want you to experience life to the fullest on this earth. And so I'm going to give you a chance to repent. I'm going to give you a chance to come back. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is in Jonah. And it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah said, God, I don't give a rip what you said. I ain't going to Nineveh. I hate those fools. I don't want any of them to come to Jesus. And so I'd just rather be swallowed by a whale. And God said, all right then, I'll swallow you with a big fish or whale or whatever, a bass, I don't know. But when he came to the place where he realized that he had screwed up, God said, I'm going to give you another chance. And that's what God says to us tonight. I don't care the depths that you think you have fallen. I don't care how many times Satan has tripped you up. God stands with open arms and just says, come. And if you are truly have a repentant heart, I'll forgive. There is no depth that my arm can't reach down. You can't sin bad enough for God to turn a deaf ear to you. Maybe some of y'all have never, ever confessed anything. You've never realized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe you need to confess that tonight. Maybe you need to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for humankind sin. Once and for all, the price was paid. And through His shed blood on the cross, we can have a relationship with God the Father. Maybe you need to come and say, that's what I want. Maybe you need to go do that with God by yourself in a corner. But we're going to spend some time. We're going to sing a little more. And we're not going to drag this out. This ain't going to be all emotional. It may be for you. Maybe there's some really deep, hurt sin in your life that you need to get rid of. God says, I cast sin as far as the east is from the west. You come and tell me about it, and I forget about it. I'll forgive. But for the sake of your own walk with the Lord, for the sake of this ministry, would you be willing maybe to repent of some stuff tonight? If you want to pray with somebody, that's fine. If you want to talk to the Lord about just a relationship with Him, you want to talk to an adult, find one of us. But if God is just pressing on your heart, then maybe there's some sin in your life, something you need to repent of, an attitude, something, a sin issue that you've been dealing with for a long time. Would you do that tonight? Father, I just pray that you would give us the courage just to respond. Whether that means coming up here to the altar on our face, if it means just getting in our chair, if it means standing up, if it means going to talk to somebody, God, I pray that you would not let us leave this place. If you are convicting our heart, God, don't let us leave this place without getting right with you. It's worth it, God. As scared as we may be, we're thinking, what are people going to think? What are people going to say? God, our relationship with you is worth more than any of that. So God, as we sing some more, as we come before you in this final moment of worship, God, I pray just for freedom to respond. I pray for courage to act. And we thank you that you are a loving God, that because of your kindness, you allow us to come to you and repent and confess our sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.